Who is man's greatest enemy? Who is constantly striving to bring us under his control and to be able to rule and have dominion over us? From the very first time that this individual is introduced to us in the scripture, he has brought pain, he has brought suffering, he has brought misery, and eventually he brought death. He has many names in the scripture. We are first referred to him as a serpent in Genesis the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6, that deceived Eve, and Adam also gave in and fell by transgression, and sin was brought into the world and all of its evil and ugly consequences because of that decision. They were tempted by the serpent. He's also known as our adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter writes that he is ever on the prowl, looking and seeking who he can devour. He is called a liar and the father of all liars. In John the 8th chapter and verse number 44. He is referred to as Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, that we should not be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain some advantage over us. He is also called the devil in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. But we're going to talk about him in a different way today. We're going to talk about him in a way that Revelation also talks about him, and that is that he is a dragon. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 through verse 7, it talks about the war that the dragon made with the man-child and was ready to devour him. And of course we know that that man-child is Christ, and he has ever made war with Jesus. He was defeated when Christ overcame the grave. He was defeated and he was put at bay. But then he turned his attention to the next precious thing, to the Savior, and that is his children, his brethren. And he has turned his attention to us. And he is ever going to continue to try to cause discord, disruption, and to gain as many as he can into his army and to his allegiance. And he's going to ever continue as long as this earth turns to try to dissuade, to try to persuade men away from God and to his domain. When one becomes a child of God, your fight with Satan has not ended. It will increase. Becoming a child of God, one has said no to the devil. You said no to his domain. You said no to his way of doing things. But the devil does not take defeat very well. And he does not take it lightly. And he does not take it lying down. The devil becomes angry. And his anger is turned towards us, that he might once again put us in his clutches. Now he must strive to renounce your decision to leave the army of God to join again his army. Satan is relentless. He will use every avenue provided by you to achieve his end. He will use any means. Never forget this one point. The devil cares nothing about you. He cares nothing about your person. He cares nothing about your misery. He cares nothing about your problem. He cares nothing about your person. His intent is solely one thing. That is your soul to be destroyed in destruction. That is his aim. That is his purpose. That is his goal. And it will never, ever, ever change. He will use our weakness. He will use our suffering. He will use our disappointment. He will use our discouragements. He will use the daily trials that we face in life. He will deal with the difficulties that we have. And all along, he will try to get you to do one thing. Blame God. Blame God if he's the cause, if he's as powerful, if he's as loving, if he's as merciful, he wouldn't allow you to go through these things. He would somehow take them away from you. And the one that you need to be mad at and angry at, it's not me. I'm not calling upon you to do anything. I'm having you to enjoy life. I want you to do the things you want to do. I want you to go out there and have a good time. I'm your friend. I'm the one that makes your life easy. It's a lie. But many people buy it. And many people in the Lord's kingdom go back after once renouncing his way of life. How can we defeat him? Are we defenseless against this war that he makes on our soul? God has guaranteed us victory if we remember how to defeat the dragon. And tonight, this morning, I want to talk to you about how to defeat the dragon. There are just three things that you need in order to defeat the dragon. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 through 12 will be the text for our lesson this morning. This is God's formula for defeating the dragon, putting him at bay, and destroying his ability to wreak havoc with your soul. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who have accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." The word that's key in this passage is overcome. How did they overcome the dragon? How did they overcome the devil? There are three things in verse 11 that is stated as the means by which the devil and the dragon can be discouraged and can be defeated. If we will remember these three things, it will help us in our fight against our greatest adversary and our constant enemy, the devil, the dragon. First of all, I want you to notice that they were overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Now, how does the blood of the Lamb defeat Satan? In Romans, the third chapter, in verse number 25, we studied a few weeks ago that whom God sent forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The propitiation is a covering. It is an atonement. It is an atonement and a covering for man's sin. God gave a propitiation. He sent an atonement. He gave man a covering in order to escape the condemnation of his sin. Yes, he may have to accept the consequences. He may have to live with them a long, long time. But the end result of sin and the wages of sin being death, God provided a propitiation, something that would cover it. It was the blood of his son. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it tells us that that blood justifies a man. It acquits him. It makes him right in the sight of God. It makes him stand in an acceptable manner before God. It is only being made possible by the blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote that we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Christ that man is bought back from sin. He is bought out of his slavery from sin, and he is redeemed and he is bought back to God. The Bible also tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 20 that peace with God has been made possible by the cross. It is by the blood that was shed on the cross that makes it possible that you can have peace with God and have fellowship with him. And we understand from passages like Hebrews 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the blood being shed, without a payment being made, that there would be no way that we would be able to deal with the sin problem. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It makes us precious. It's the precious blood of Christ that gives us the victory. It cleanses us from our sins in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have access continually to that blood that cleanses man from his sin. In Revelation chapter 1, I want you to notice the blood is a very favorite topic in the book of Revelation, and rightfully so. This book is a book of victory, victory in Christ. And how could man not have victory in Christ if it were not for the blood that was shed? In Revelation 1 and verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It is the blood that gives man the means to overcome. The Bible also says in the Revelation letter in chapter 5 and verse number 9, and then they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, of every tongue and people and nation. And then in Revelation the 7th chapter and verse number 14, the Apostle John wrote, and he said to him, sir, you know, so he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and were made white in the blood of the Lamb. It is something the devil has no answer to. The blood of Christ is something the devil can't get around. It is something that he is powerless to be able to do anything about. It is by the blood of the Lamb that gives the alien sinner access to God, to return fellowship to him, to put him in a covenant relationship, to make him one of his children, to wipe the slate clean. It is only by the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood of the Lamb that gives man the means to overcome the sin problem. It is the only remedy for sin that works. And it is something the devil is absolutely powerless to do anything about. You see, Jesus died, according to 1 John 3, verse 8, to defeat the works of the devil. He died to release us from the bondage that we were under at the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. You see, he does not have an answer to the blood. It is the blood that gives you the victory. And if it were not for the blood, you and I would still be in our sin. And we would be hopeless. And the devil could wreak havoc with us till the end of our days upon this earth. But because of the blood of the Lamb, he cannot do that. But you know what? God can't make you take the blood. He can't make you use it. He can't make you come and accept it. He can't do that. That's something you must choose to do. God has provided the means of defeating him. God has provided the means of defeating Satan. But if you never come to the cross, if you never come to the blood, the devil is going to win the battle for your soul. It is just that simple. There is no hope outside of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Man can wage, and he can debate, and he can argue, and he can reason. He can do everything in the world to get around baptism, but there's one thing he cannot get around. It is God's access to the blood for the alien sinner. There is no way that he can get to the cross. There's no way that he can gain access to the blood without going through the means of the water. God made that so. Man didn't make that so. Church of Christ didn't make that so. God made that the remedy. In Romans chapter 6, what does he say? When you're buried with Christ, you are buried in his death. That you are the walk in newness of life. Why is a man's life new after baptism? Because he's contacted the means and the remedy for his sin. The blood. No, the water doesn't turn red. No, it doesn't turn black because of your sin. And it's no more different than the water that goes out of your faucet at home. But the power is in what God says it represents. It represents access to the blood. And my dear friend, if you're here and you're not a child of God, and you believe baptism is just wishful thinking, you believe there's power in water, you misunderstand what the Bible says. The power is in the blood, but the blood's access is through the water. You can rant, you can rave, you can rebel, and you can say it's not reasonable. That's God's plan. And it is the only means that the alien sinner can overcome the dragon is if he applies that blood to his sin-stained soul. No other way possible. But we who are in Christ, we still need access to that blood. Why? Because 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. What about sin after we become a child of God? After we've purged our soul from the sins of the past? What about the sins of the future? What about the mistakes I make? What about the shortcomings I have? What about the missteps that I take? How does the blood help me then? Because now as a child of God, you have continual access to to the blood through prayer. Through prayer, because you are God's child. You can address your Father in heaven. You have access to God. And you have access to God, you have access to the power that is in the blood. Men outside of Christ do not have this. That's why the sinner's prayer will never save a sinner. How can a sinner's prayer save him if he's still not contacted the blood? You don't contact the blood through prayer. You contact it through obedience to the gospel. But once you've got it, then you have direct access. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to confess your sin to me. You go to God, you get on your knees, and you pray, and you repent, and you have access to the blood. And the blood gives you the battle and gives you the victory to win. It is through the blood. It is through blood. It is through the blood of the Lamb. Why? Why is the blood that powerful? Because it was sinless. It was pure. It was without spot. It was without blemish. It was God's Son. That's what makes it powerful. We sing a song from time to time. There is power in the blood. My dear friend, there is power in the blood. It is the means that God gave us to defeat our adversary, the dragon. But if you don't have that blood, you're at his mercy. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, or you're a child of God and you're not living in the way that you should live, you haven't applied the blood properly. And until you do, the dragon will overcome you. Rest assured, this is as true as it gets. Without the power of the blood, you will not win. The devil will defeat you. God gave you the means of victory. The big question is, will you use it? But he says something else that caused them to overcome. The word of his testimony. The word of his testimony gives you power to defeat the dragon. How are the words of this testimony helping us defeat Satan? It tells us about it. Where do you learn that he is a liar and the father of it? And there is no truth in him. He's lied from the beginning. He's been a murderer from the beginning. How do you know that? Genesis 3 told you. Jesus re-emphasized it in John 8, verse 44. How do you know that he's a liar? God told you he's a liar. God showed you that he lied from the very beginning. From the very beginning of time, what did he do? He lied to man. What did God tell you to do, Eve? What did he say about all the trees in the garden? Well, he said we could eat of all the trees in the garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of that one. Because we eat of that one, we'll die. But you remember what the devil said, don't you? Well, you won't die. You'll be like God. Your eyes will be open. You'll be able to know good from evil. And there was truth in that. They wouldn't be like God, but they would know good from evil. But that wouldn't be a good thing. Because then you could choose to do the evil. But you see, he lied to him. And you know what? He hadn't stopped lying. The devil still lies. And God's word tells us that he lied. He doesn't tell the truth. He doesn't give you the correct picture. He paints something that's phony. Go ahead, have fun. There's no consequence. Go ahead and have a good time. Live your life by your own standards. Live your life by your own means. Go ahead and have a good time. It's your life. It's your body. You do what you want with it. That's a lie. That's a lie, brethren, and there are millions of people on this earth buying it. There are millions of people on this earth that have no concern about tomorrow. They have no concern what they're doing in life. They have no concern about repercussions of their actions. Why? Because they believe the devil's lie. God's told you he's a liar. If you want to buy the lie, that's your choice. But he's warned you about it. He also tells us of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest he should gain advantage over us, we should not be ignorant of his devices. What are Satan's devices? Suffering is his device. You hurt, you're in pain, you're having a difficult time. God doesn't love you like he said he did. God loved you enough, he'd take that pain away from you. You've lost somebody that's very dear to you. You pray to God and ask that their life be spared, but they died anyway. God's not as powerful as he says he is. God doesn't love you as much as you think he does. See, that's a device. That's a device to discourage you. That's a device to weaken your resolve to live for God. And let me tell you, the devil's going to use every one you give him. And he'll give everyone that life gives you as a normal course of life. The Bible says he is the God of this world who has blinded the mind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's blinded man. How has he done that? He's hidden the facts. Go out and have a good time. Go out and destroy your body. Go out and live life by your own standard. The only thing you got to worry about is the grave, and we're all going there. You know what? If that was true, I wouldn't be a preacher of the gospel. If that's all I had to fear was death, because that's going to happen anyway, if that's all I had to fear, I'd go out and have a good time. But you see, the thing the devil's hiding from the minds of men is that there is a consequence to do things my way. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, and you're going out and you're doing things your way, and you're having life the way that you want it, if you think that you're going to escape the consequences, you're not. You may be having a good time. You may be having a lot of fun. But let me tell you, the bill's going to come due. And when it comes due, you're going to have to pay it. And there is a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. And God and Satan's blinding man's eyes to not see the cost. It also tells us that the end result of sin is always the same. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. And you know what? That's never going to get any better. That's not going to get any less. There's a cost to have fun. There's a cost to do things your own way. There's a cost when you transgress God's will. There's a cost, brethren, and there's a cost, friend. And I don't care how much the devil tries to lie to you about it, the Bible tells you that the wages and the result of that action is death. And you know what? That's not going to change. No matter how he slices it and dices it, and no matter how he dresses it up, and no matter how appealing he makes sin, in the final analysis, it's going to cost you your soul and eternity. That's just the facts. The devil doesn't want you to know the facts. The word of his testimony tells us that he has the power of death. That's the worst that he can do to you. But you see, Jesus died to show that that power is not eternal because he overcame death, Hebrews 2:14. He overcame death that we no longer have to fear death. It's not the end, it's the beginning. He's the prince of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2. What does that mean? He's the prince of this world. Everything that's evil and everything that's ungodly and everything that stands in rebellion against God, there is one person behind all of it, and that's the dragon. This is his domain. Listen, if you forget everything I said this morning, listen. If you fight the devil in his domain by his rules, according to his principles, you're going to get beat. You're going to get beat. You know why? Because he's good at what he does. There's nobody better. Don't you ever underestimate it. Don't you ever underestimate his power, his relentlessness, and his willingness to wake you up. He's willing to do it. He's got nothing on his hands but time. And he's waiting for you to give him an opportunity. He's relentless. Don't ever forget it. He's there at every turn to try to get you away from God. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13:39 that he is our enemy, and that's an understatement. He is our enemy, our gravest enemy, and our mightiest enemy, and our most powerful enemy. The Bible says that to fight him, you must put on the whole armor of God, that you might quench the fiery darts of the devil. But if you don't put the armor on, Ephesians 6:10-18, and you don't put that armor on, then you're out there defenseless, and then the devil can attack you, and he can be successful. The armor is there, but you've got to put it on. The Bible also tells us that if we will submit to God, it will give us the ability to resist the devil. In James 4, verse 6 and 7, if we submit our lives to God, we will be able to resist the devil. But nobody's ever resisted the devil until he first submitted his life to God. You see, God gives you the means and the attitude and gives you the necessary provisions that you can resist the devil because you can see him for what he is. But I'll tell you something that the Bible tells us about Satan. Peter is our example. In Luke chapter 20, there is a statement made by the Lord to Peter. I understand it applies to Peter, but I want you to know this morning that it also applies to every one of us. Listen to what he said. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I want you to think about this for a minute. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He just wants to make your life to make it according to what he wants you to be. He wants you to walk by his rules. He wants you to do things his way. He wants you to enjoy life and don't worry about the consequences. He wants you to do things in a way that will bring pleasure to you and don't worry about what it does to other people. He wants to sift you as wheat. And he tries to do it every day of your life. But you know what? In all the things that the Bible and the word of this testimony tells us, it tells us that he cannot be successful unless we give in. You know what that tells me? We don't have to give in. You don't have to give in to Satan. You don't have to give in to the dragon. You know, somebody made a lot of money by that little slogan they had about drugs, just learn to say no. You know what? You can say no. You can say no. You don't have to sin. You don't have to go the way of the world. You don't have to do it the world's way. You don't have to go along with the majority. You don't have to go along with the crowd. You don't have to go along with your friends. You can stand up and say, no, I'm going to do it God's way. You can do it, but you've got to want to do it. And the word of his testimony says, God's giving you the ability to say no. But you know what? If you don't put this word in your heart and you don't form your life around its teaching, it's going to be difficult for you to say no. But you see, God's giving you the ability to defeat the dragon because he's giving you the word of his testimony. He's told you what he will do for you. He's told you how the devil will work. He's told you what the dragon's concern is. He tells you what the end result is. It's up to you to accept it. And you know what? There's a lot of people today, and there may be some here, who thinks that all this is nothing but a myth and a fairy tale. That the devil, oh, he's somebody's imagination with a pitchfork and a red suit. Let me tell you, the devil is a real person. And the devil wants your soul. And some of you, he's got it. And it's not funny. It's sad because of the consequences. As bad as you think hell is, you can't imagine. As bad as you think eternal punishment is, you can't comprehend it. Because any pain that you endure in this life is temporal. Any pain or any difficulty that you've ever had in life, it lasts for a little while and it goes away. And the misery in hell will never go away, my friend. Never, ever will it go away. And people say, well, you know, those are things the preachers say to scare people. It's not. It's just reality. You know, as beautiful as heaven is and as wonderful as everybody talks about it is, it doesn't even compare to what we think it will be. Why do we believe, and why do men believe, that heaven is that so greater than we can imagine, but somehow hell is not as bad as we expect it's going to be? You know what the worst thing about, you know what the worst thing is about eternal destruction? The company that you'll be in. People that you've tried to avoid your whole life. People that you would have nothing to do with on life, you can be with them for an eternity. I've heard arguments all my life about the hypocrites in the church. I've heard arguments all my life about this person or that person saying this or doing that and causing me to leave the church. But what I will never understand is why somebody will exchange a few years here with them to spend an eternity with them. That never has made any sense to me. And I want you to consider the consequences. The word of his testimony gives you the ability. But there was one more thing that gave them the ability to overcome in verse 11. Loving something more than their own life. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is where it gets difficult. loving something more than life and me. Putting something on a higher plane than what I want and what I desire and what I want. But that gives you the ability to defeat the dragon. You have got to put something else on a higher plane than you do yourself. You know, Paul is an example of that. Turn to Acts chapter 21. Look at the words of Paul in verse number 13. Then Paul answered and said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was not going to let anything keep him from his goal. And we studied the journeys of Paul, and he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, he was left by brethren, he was forsaken, his life was threatened on many occasions, the Jews laid wait for him, they tried to trump up charges against him, but none of it deterred Paul from where he wanted to go. You know why? Because he loved something more than he did his own life. And what he loved more is what God had promised him. How do I know that? I know that by Paul's own handwriting, in his own pen, written in prison as he's facing death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6 through 8, he's in prison for the second time in Rome. He's about to die. Secular history tells us that he is beheaded because of his faith in Christ. But as he faces death, as he looks back on his life, as you can read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 30, none of it made any difference. Because he said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all that love his appearing." Does that sound like a man to you that was disappointed in decisions he made in his life? Does that sound like a man who's discouraged because of all the adversity that came to him? No, he wasn't discouraged. If you also read Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he tells us that he was holding fast. No matter what man was doing to him, it was worth holding fast to the things that Christ had promised. But you know what? To love something more than you love yourself and to love the things of this earth, you've got to have a proper understanding of what's valuable. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Luke says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'm going to tell you, some people are selling it at a bargain rate. Some people are selling their soul at a bargain rate for a few pleasures, for a few more possessions, for a few more good times. They're selling their soul out. What are they getting in exchange? They're making the saddest bargain that they've ever made. But why do people do that? I've been asked that a lot. Why do people do that knowing what the end result is? They don't believe it. They don't believe that's the end result. They don't believe that's how it's going to end. They don't believe that it's going to happen to them. They believe they've got plenty of time. They believe they can change. They believe God's too merciful. He's too loving. He's too kind. They believe it. They don't believe the wrath. They don't believe that. And what they don't believe is they don't believe how valuable their soul is. How valuable is your soul, friend? I'm going to tell you, it's the most valuable thing of everything that you possess in this world. There is nothing that is more valuable. You know, let me ask you a question. On September 11th, when the World Trade Centers were bombed, if you go back and you do a little research, you're going to see after the first tower collapsed that the fire department and the rescue workers got there, and the second plane hit, and the tower was melting, and as people were running down the stairs to escape, firemen were running up to get people out after the first tower had already fallen. What provokes men to do that? What provokes men to give their life in order to save another life? What provokes men to do that? They love something more than their own life. There were 300 firemen that died because they love others more than they love their own life. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't understand it. But I know that it happened. But you know what? I know something even greater than that. I know one man that gave his life for all men and suffered a death far worse than anything that happened at the World Trade Center. Because whatever happened at the World Trade Center was over in an instant. If you were up on the 131st floor, when that plane hit, it was over. But it didn't happen that way to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord hadn't done anything wrong. The Lord hadn't committed any sin. The Lord hadn't done anything worthy of death, but yet he suffered the most cruelest of death that man could ever face upon a cross. And he did that for the love that he had for every person who's ever lived on this earth. Now I'll tell you what, there is a man that showed us that there was something more valuable than himself. You want the greatest example of selflessness? You look at the Savior. He lived his life for 33 years upon this earth, and he cared nothing about his own person. All he cared about was the people he was trying to help. And he gave his life as a demonstration of it. He learned to love others more than self. You see, Paul, the Apostle John, wrote in Revelation 2:10, when he was telling the church in Smyrna that they needed to be faithful, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life." That's how long you're going to have to be faithful. And you know, really, here's what it comes down to. It comes down to two choices. You're either going to choose the temporal things of this life, or you're going to choose the eternal things. If you don't understand the value of the temporal things, and you don't have the proper understanding of the eternal things, you're going to make the wrong choice. But you need to understand that in order to serve God and defeat the dragon, you're going to have to love something more than you love yourself. You're going to have to love God more than you love yourself. That's how you beat him. That's how the devil has no attraction to you. That's how the dragon has no allurement to you. Because you see his trick. You see his deceit. You see the consequences. You understand them. They have no allurement. Why? Because you understand there's something more valuable than me. And there is. God is more valuable than me. God's ways are better than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I need to understand that it's a choice between two things. It's going to be God's way or it's going to be Satan's way. And everyone that chooses Satan's way loves something more than they love God. I've been asked many times, what causes a person to reject the gospel? The answer is easy. There is something in life that one is unwilling to give up in order to accept Christ, because even those who are not obedient to Christ understand that there's some things they're going to have to change, and they don't want to change them. And so they have chosen something in life, something of a temporal nature that is more important than the eternal things that they can have with Christ. Now, to me, that seems like a poor choice. But for the person that makes it, it's an understandable choice because he doesn't understand what he is risking. You see, listen, if you don't understand the value of your soul, you're not risking anything. If you don't understand the value of your soul, and if you don't understand what eternity is all about, and you don't understand that there is going to be a judgment, and there is going to be a day of reckoning, and we are going to have a day of accountability, well, we're going to have to give an account for what we do. If you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, then it's going to show by the choices that you make. Because why worry? We're all headed to the grave. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. But if you don't love something more than you love self, you can't defeat the dragon. Because you see, that's who the dragon has allurement to. His ways are alluring to the person that loves self more than he loves God. Because he'll give you a lot of ways that you can love yourself. You see, our Lord understood what was really important. Men like Paul, men like Peter, men like Job, men like Abraham, there were men and women in the Bible. They understood that there were things more important than their own life. Why? Why was Moses willing? He says, "Take my book name. Blot my name out of your book." Why was Moses willing to do that for God's people? He loved them more than he loved himself. How was Esther able to go before the king without being called, knowing that it could mean her death. Why could she do that? How did she do that? She loved her people more than she loved herself. And my friend, if you want to overcome the dragon, if you want to defeat him, you're going to have to love something more than you love yourself. For if you don't, then this dragon will certainly defeat you. Yes? You are in a death struggle. You are in a struggle that will never end as long as you live upon this earth. Your adversary is a worthy one. He is very powerful. He's very cunning. He's very crafty. And he's relentless in his pursuit of your eternal soul. He will not leave any stone unturned to try to get you away from God, keep you from ever serving him, ever submitting to him. He will do everything in his power to render you one of his children for an eternity. Make no mistake about it. Don't underestimate him. Give him his due. He's a worthy adversary, but my friend, God has given you the means to defeat the old dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and by loving something more than you love yourself. If you learn those three things, the devil has no control over you. If you apply the blood to your soul, if you believe the words of his testimony and live by them and mold your life around them, and you love God more than you love anything else in this world, the devil will never, ever be able to defeat you in eternity. My friend, if you're here and you have not applied the blood of the Lamb, you are in Satan's control. You're in his domain and you're at his will, and he will wreak havoc with your soul. You have to come to Christ. You have to take the blood that will render the dragon defenseless about your past sin. He will never be able, you know, the Bible says in Revelation that he is accuser of the brethren. What gives him the right to accuse the brethren? Sin. Sin gives him a right to make accusation before God. But when sin is dealt with, he can make no more accusation. He makes accusation as long as you have sin in your life. But you can rectify that this morning by rendering obedience to the gospel. Hearing, believing, repenting, confession, and baptism will put you in the covenant relationship with God. It will put you in contact with the blood. And it will apply the blood to your past sin. And it will make them white as snow. God's promised that. And it will happen. Then you must continue to live a faithful life. If you're here and you're out there in the world and you're playing with the devil at his game, at his ballpark, at his rules, he's having havoc with you. He's winning. But you can give him a setback by coming back, asking God to forgive you. And through the blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary, he once again will reconcile you to himself. Defeating the dragon. I wonder how many of you know today that you're in a fight. And you're in a fight. And you can leave here and you can reject everything I said, but the truth is this. You're in a fight. You're in a war. And it's over the most valuable thing that you possess. Whether or not you give into it, and whether or not you use the tools that have been made available for you to win, that's your choice. But rest assured, when you and I stand before Christ, and we give an account of what we did, we won't be able to blame God. We won't be able to turn to anyone why we lost this fight. The only one that we'll be able to blame on that day is me, because I did not use the things that God gave me to defeat it. Come to Christ as together we stand and say.